Okay, so, which we learned back in chapter 2, verse 2. We need to be what? Positive to the Word of God, right? Positive to the Word of God. We need to desire it. We need it. We need to have it as believers. We need to know God's thinking, His viewpoint. And the only place you're going to get it is right here in the Word of God. Now, let's look at this. Back in chapter 3, verse 3. Let's examine this section here that says, bind them around your neck. First, the first part of it, the do not let, remember, that's an imperative. That says, look, you've got to make some choices. And now he's going to define some things that are important for us. Bind them. Again, making some choices. Now, this probably doesn't sound like something that's really familiar, what he's talking about. Bind them around your neck. What's he telling you to do? Put the thing around your neck with some kind of a chain or something? Now, this was interpreted this way by the Orthodox Jews, where they took and bound. Have you ever? Well, they take and put the scriptures, they write them out on a little paper, roll them up, stick them in a little box, and then they have straps on that box, and they bind them on their foreheads, put them around their arms, strap them to their arms. And if you've ever watched the news programs where they show the Wailing Wall, as they call it, the Western Wall, where the temple stood, and they're all down there doing their prayers and reciting scripture, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Law, and they're going through this, and many times you'll see them with these things on, but it's a misinterpretation of what's there. Now, what is the command trying to tell us? What he's trying to focus on here is getting our thinking and our actions lined up with the Word of God, governed by the Word of God. Write them on the tablets of your hearts. What's that say? It says they're not naturally there, right? Only that's R-I-G-H-T, not W-I. Right. They're not there. They call those little things phylacteries or frontlets. Depends on who you're reading. But we have a positive command here. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So what does he say? What's he trying to tell us? What should we come away from this verse with? Together, the binding and writing them here stress the teaching. You know, you need to learn what is being taught. In fact, he's really emphasizing what he just hit back up in verse 1, which we didn't look at, but this is where he's referencing back. Look at verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Don't forget what I've taught you. But let your hearts keep my commandments. Choose these things. Choose to be. But now here in verse 3, the loyalty, the loyal love, or as they translated it here, the kindness. I think in the King James they probably have mercy, but it's chesed, loyal love. And truth. All of these things should become an integral part of each of us. Of our thinking, our viewpoint. That is, if we don't let the truth slip away. If we do not ignore the Word of God. Ignore divine viewpoint and become indifferent to it. Bind them around your neck. This indicates that you make the truth that you know public. In other words, you live it out so others can see it. That's what he's talking about. It says that your character and virtue is being lived out. That it is evident in life. That character, that virtue that's being lived out is evident in your life. That it comes from the Word of God, from divine viewpoint. Not just some abstract understanding. You can recite a bunch of things. No, it's an integral part of your life. You live it. And it's only going to come from one place. Right there in the book. The Word of God. His revelation to us. Now, when you stop to think about it, this awesome God that we worship and serve, who loved us enough to send His uniquely born Son, created everything that you see, the universe, holds everything together, is He not capable of giving us what we need to know? And shouldn't we be willing to give Him a hearing? I mean, He created us. Shouldn't He know what's in our best interest? Think about it. Man, that's important. Boy, if you can get that down early. Boy, God has this to say. He created us. He's awesome. I need to pay attention to what He has to say. Bind them around your neck. Live those truths out so that they can be seen. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Indicates that we need to take those truths, those principles of the Word of God, make them a part of our norms and standards of our conscience, our viewpoint, our thinking. See, the emphasis he's making here in the context is both on the outside, what is being observed, and the inside of life. The external and the internal aspect of making these virtues a reality in your life. You need to know them, know what the Word says, and then live it out. We see that the binding around your neck is emphasizing, I hope you see that, because that's what he's emphasizing here, the public display of these virtues and characteristics. You know, we're supposed to live out the character of Christ in our life. Now, there's several verses here in the flow here. If we go back to chapter 1, they kind of emphasize this aspect, living these things out so that they can be seen. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "Hear, my son," again, "your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful..." The teaching is a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, see, he's just talking about, you know, the teaching being something that's, again, you wear? No. For you to live out in your life. So that others see these characteristics, these virtues in you. Chapter 6, 20 and 21. "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, your mind, your thinking. Tie them around your neck." See? Put them in your heart, in your thinking, in your viewpoint, and then live them out so that they can be seen. One more. Chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Should probably be on the same page probably. Or close thereof. In verse 1, he really emphasizes some very important things too. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and really live, is what he's saying. Real living is living out the truth of the Word of God. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, internal, external. Put it in your thinking, in your viewpoint. Live them out. See, the bottom line is that God's viewpoint, God's thinking, is not innate with any of us. It's not natural with us. We must choose to make it a part of our thinking. And that's why the emphasis in these passages of writing them, inscribing them, that's really the word means to inscribe. Where are they to be inscribed? Where? Where are the words to go? Where is the content to be stored? Where? The heart, the mind. And it must be kept there. If we do not do that, what's going to happen? We're going to quickly lose it. I have to chuckle at all the liberals that try to run down and say this isn't the Word of God and they can't do this. And why Moses couldn't have wrote that because the writing wasn't around in those days. And now and that was common for many years, they'd say that. But shoot, writing has been around since at least 3000 B.C. that we know. The Sumerians and the Egyptians. The wealth of literature in Abraham's day and Moses' day. Of course, remember, Moses was trained in the palace in the Egyptians. And I believe, quite frankly, studying some of that, the history there, that he probably not only could write Egyptian, but Akkadian, Hebrew, and possibly even Hurrian or Hittite. I mean, he got a well-rounded, very good education there. And there was all those different languages were available at that time frame. And so when he talks about writing in Scripture, he's talking about they did write at that time frame. But here it's writing them in your thinking, in your viewpoint, the emphasis here. Now, hopefully, you've noticed that all the passages so far have said that the choices you make, choices, volition, controls what goes into the mind, what stays there, you know, what you're concentrating on, all these kind of things. You make the choice. You make the choice. Now, in this passage, in the next principle here, we see in Proverbs 7, 2 through 4, which we just read part of it. Here we see four things that we are to do relative to God's Word. And each one of them involves choices. Each one of them. And the verbs, again, all imperatives. All imperatives. First thing, in the first part of verse 2, keep my commandments and live. Keep. The word here in the Hebrew emphasizes to keep, to guard, to protect. The idea conveyed is that of being obedient to it. We are to be obedient to His Word. And the result? Life. Real living. The second one, in the second part of verse 2, we see our relationship to the Word. When he says, and my teaching as the apple, the pupil of your eye. The idea is that we are to relate to the Word of God as we would the pupil of our eyes. Aren't you very protective of your eyes? You know, if anything comes up that's going to, you know, get at you, that whatever, you try to cover and protect your eyes. They're very precious. My son has a disease called keratoconus, which impacts his eyes. And at some point, he's going to have lens transplants. And they call him at work the blind guy, although he sees pretty well, but he has to have special hard lenses that, he can't see with glasses anymore at all. No peripheral vision, no depth perception, nothing. But the lens gets real pointed, and it's real thin. And so one of these days they're going to have to go in and change them. And they can do that. And these procedures they're talking about now with, limiting glasses, that doesn't work for what his problem. But here he is. He's a guy that sits at a computer all day, software engineer. Of course, they got him a big monitor, one of those big ours. I guess a 19-inch or whatever. But they call him the blind guy. And he's the lead software guy, too. So that's, anyway. You protect your eyes. You need to protect the Word of God in your thinking, in your viewpoint. Then in verse 3, bind and write. All these are imperatives. Bind these things, write these things. Again, when he says bind them, write them, we need to, always with the writing, putting them in our heart and our mind and our thinking, he's talking about memorizing some of these things. Understand what these things are saying, what the Word of God says. Memorize them. That way you've got them ready to apply, to reflect these characteristics. You know these things. Now, we're going to look, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not, but at Psalm 119. And in verse 11, he says, "Thy word I have treasured." Treasured. And we're going to see that word for treasure there really literally means stockpiled in my heart, in my mind, so that I may not sin against thee. I need to understand, memorize the Word of God. Then verse 4 of chapter 7. Here we see the command, say and call. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. The idea is that we are to closely identify with the Word of God. We're to be intimate with it. The wisdom here. Wisdom. Really speaks of having some discernment again. You're able to evaluate what's coming at you, no matter what the source. You've got the wherewithal to be able to evaluate and come to right conclusions. Conclusions that are in your best interest in the long run. With that close, intimate relationship with wisdom and understanding, we see some results. In verse 5, that they may keep you from an adulteress making bad choices, from the foreigner who flatters with their words. And where do you get the wisdom? Where do you get the understanding? Go back to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Well, where is His wisdom found? Right there in the book. Can't get away from it. But He gives wisdom.
in response to your desire, your positive volition, putting yourself in a place of hearing. Make your ear attentive, he said. Right? Can we see that earlier? The Lord gives wisdom. Now, then you will have the spiritual insight, the discernment to keep you from whatever sinful temptation that would impact your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that would include all the slick systems of twisted truth that are out there. And some of them are very slick. Some of the slickest ads that I've seen in a long time on TV for church-related stuff. And put out over the last couple of years by the Mormon church. A cult. Trying to peddle themselves as just another Christian church. And it's a cult. Anything but Christian. Very slick, good marketing by somebody. But there's a lot of twisted truth out there. The fad philosophies of the day. You always need to be alert. Always. Always. All of this to say that we need what? Positive volition to the truth. A desire for the Word of God. That's number one. Two, we need to make wise choices based on that Word that we know, that we've heard. Those wise choices are part of, I will obey what that Word says. We need to desire it. We need to take it in, store it. Write it in that heart, in our mind, our thinking. And be obedient to it. Be willing to live it out. And what he's saying to us is we need to come to the conclusion that we need to identify closely in our life as believers in Christ with the Word of God. The day we walk away from the Word of God, we'll start a long, slippery slope in our life. That you come to some very, put yourself in some very dire situations, circumstances. All of these things speak of what? Choices that we need to make. So a healthy heart is a mind with positive volition to the will and word of God. Now, the second important thing. See, all the things that we've been talking about so far really been talking about and fall under the outline of what is the healthy heart, the healthy mind. And now we're going to focus a little bit here on a healthy heart is a mind of self-control. Ooh, self-control. Look at Proverbs 14:30. Here he talks about a sound or healthy heart. Here he refers to it as a tranquil mind. That is, a tranquil mind is obviously one that is filled here with God's Word. Therefore, it is relaxed. It is at peace, even when there's chaos surrounding that. Verse 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body. But passion, jealousy, anger is rottenness to the bones. Sound heart is the life of the flesh. Here you have a connection made between what's going on in the thinking and what's going on with the body. Well, what do you call that? What's that referred to? A psychosomatic connection. the relation of the mind and the body. See, Solomon's referring to here is the impact on the physical that the mind can have and does have. The way we think, what we think, can and does have an impact on our health. It goes both ways, positive and negative. Positive and negative. What we have here in the first phrase is a positive connection between one's physical health and what one thinks. What's that? A tranquil heart is life to the body. Clearly, it's a positive thing. Tranquil heart. Making choices in the right directions. Consistent with the Word of God has an impact on your physical. It really does. Contrast. See, one of the neat things about the Hebrew, oftentimes they'll use antithetical to make the point, a comparison. In the second half is the passion, the jealousy, the anger. Is rottenness to the bones. It has a negative impact, say, when we turn loose and start getting involved in choosing to respond to our sin nature and make bad choices. It has an impact. Big impact. In fact, probably one of the best examples of that, if you go back to Psalm 32, with David. In verses 3 and 4. David had committed some sin and didn't deal with it. He didn't confess his sin. He just stubbornly hung in there with whatever the problem was. Notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, I didn't deal with it. My body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long. It was painful. Painful. God disciplined him for his sin. For day and night thy hand, and he recognizes, he's, God gave him whatever the discipline was, the physical ailment that he had that was causing him so much grief here. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Some interesting things there, but that's not the point of our study tonight. But the thing is, just, and then verse 5, he finally woke up. The discipline finally got to him. Finally, you know, some of us are like mules. We've got to be hit up the side of the head with a 2x4 a few times before we wake up. Of course, my wife always tells me that's where I'm at. But anyway. It says, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did hide. I did not hide. I finally laid it out. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin. And the whole world changed for him from then on in that context. The idea back in our context here, Proverbs in 14:30, is that the ability to meet the events of life with poise, with an even disposition. The challenges of life is a sign of a healthy heart filled with the Word of God, divine viewpoint, and having some discernment. But see, in the second part of the the sin of jealousy and envy and this evidence of an unhealthy heart, not filled with the Word of God, not applying the truth of the Word of God at all. Look at chapter 15, verse 28. Heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Ponders how to answer. Thinks things through before he engages tongue. See, the healthy heart, mind, has some self-control. Does not spout off. I mean, I'll grant it. Many, many times, someone... You're at school, you're somewhere, and somebody really digs you good. I mean, they get you good. And what do you want to do? Boy, you want to get right back, right? It's not in your best interest to do that. Oh, but it'd make you feel good, right? For about that long. Put you out of fellowship. And if you don't deal with it, going in the wrong direction. And then the next thing, you'll compound and you'll get involved in some other sin, some other area. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Notice the contrast. Second part of the verse there. Great contrast here. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You know, some people... And I spent 10 years in the Navy, and I've heard most all the garbage that comes out of people's mouths a time or two. But you know, some people just think it's really the in thing, just to, you know, be the garbage mouth. All the, you name it, all the four-letter words or whatever. They think it's a, yeah, I'm a real man if I can do this. Now it's getting so bad that some of the girls are worse than the guys. And that's kind of a first time I realized that years ago when I was walking with my wife in the mall, and it was there back east, and it's Christmas time, it's crowded. Young people all over the place, running here and there. And boy, some of the conversation between them was pretty bad, and it was the girls were worse that day. And I just, oh man. But anyway, but it's not. God isn't impressed with that stuff at all. Ponders. We muse over it. We think about it. We meditate about it. To have thinking over against just blurting out something, mouthing off. Bottom line is there's the idea of total self-control. Control of the tongue, of what one says, begins with your thinking. Remember, out of the heart comes the evil, the sin and evil, as we saw in Matthew 15. So self-control then is related to what one is thinking. It is important. It is important what you put in your mind, into your thinking, into your heart as a believer. It is crucial. I would also mention that self-control is one of the characteristics in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's on the end. It's number 9. Of God the Holy Spirit being and empowering your life, the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated. Self-control. So we sometimes forget that one. It's all the way at the end. But just as important as the others. Proverbs 16:23. Just over the page. Here we see in this context lots of self-control. Lots of self-control. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. He teaches, instructs his mouth, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Boy, is that talking about lots of self-control? Teaches his mouth what is right, what to say. Because he's been doing what we saw in the previous verse, 15:28. Muses, ponders, thinks things through. If we have followed what we've seen so far in the progression from verse 2 of chapter 2, verse 3 of chapter 3, and chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, we should recognize that we choose what goes into our mind. In fact, let's just hit those real quick. 2:2 says, make your ear attentive. Remember the imperative there. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. 3:3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Slip away. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Know them so that you can live them out. So that your character, your virtue that reflects your relationship with Christ and the Word of God is seen and observed. Chapter 7. Verse 2 through 4. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. If we have chosen wisely, have focused on and taken in the Word of God, divine viewpoint, responded to all the imperatives that we've seen, then we have the basis, the frame of reference, if you will, from which we can now realize what this is saying here. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So you've got to have something in there for that to happen. The heart of the wise. You've got to already have some truth there. You've got to have God the Holy Spirit empowering you. Teaches his mouth. And the word here that's used for teaching is interesting. It speaks of the process of thinking. Thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts resulting in wise decisions. It also speaks of and used of good, practical, common sense. Often translated prudent, insightful understanding. But it's thinking things through. The process of thinking. You see, that's one of the things that separates you from the critters out there. It's being able to think things through. Analyze things. Come to conclusions. See, you need to remember, you're made in the image of God. And that's part of that. So what is he saying here in this verse, Proverbs 16:23? What this is saying is that there is to be some thinking, some evaluation done before the mouth opens and speaks. And what is spoken will demonstrate very clearly if there's any thought been done first. An evaluation been done. Often when someone says something spiteful, hurts our feelings, we want to come right back, hit them with a zinger. But should we? No, I don't think so. It's not in your best interest. So if we have a healthy heart, a healthy mind, one built on divine viewpoint, then that mind has control of the mouth. Mind has control of the mouth. And the second line there in the verse, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Being in control, having thought about what you're going to say, when you speak, it is something helpful or beneficial. In fact, if you read Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes it very clear, you know, that the content of your speech is very important and demonstrates clearly the character that you're operating on. So, to summarize here. So the healthy heart mind has one, what? Positive volition towards the will and word of God. That's the beginning. That's the starting point. And secondly, the healthy heart mind is one of self-control. Self-control. It thinks things through before engaging tongue. Okay? Now, the third thing. A healthy heart and mind is marked by the welcoming of truth. Proverbs 14:33. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. But in the bosom of fools, it is made known. Made known what? It's not there. Wisdom rests. The word for rest here speaks of being in a place without resistance or discomfort. And always has the idea of security. Rest in security. Secure. So what is the emphasis here? Wisdom rests. It finds no resistance, no discomfort in the heart of the one who has understanding. In other words, the one that has the Word of God, divine viewpoint. What is it we are to do relative to our minds, our thinking? We are to control what is there. We are to positively embrace the Word of God. We might note the counterpart to one with a healthy heart and mind, one in which wisdom rests. Look back in chapter 1. There's a challenge here. See, the healthy heart and mind, the individual with the healthy heart and mind is going to desire the Word of God. But many believers don't. But wisdom is out there. God is out there with His Word. It's there. And notice how Solomon puts it here in verses 20 through 23. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. Wisdom is the truth, the Word of God, divine viewpoint that you need. Shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Here, wisdom is personified, screaming out for attention. And it's being disregarded. Did you pick up on the descriptions of the kinds of persons that wisdom has to scream at? Has to say, look at me. Pay attention. There are three types here that were listed, that we read. The naive. Well, I think in the King James they put the simple ones. The scoffer. And the fool. Three types. And I trust none of you are in any one of those three categories. The naive, those who have no comprehension. The untaught. They have no comprehension because they are untaught. And therefore they're gullible. Easily influenced. So you've got to have some truth to be able to evaluate what's coming at you. Okay? Oftentimes, this word is translated fool also. Scoffers. This is described in Proverbs often as the arrogant type, the incorrigible, the type that resists all reproof. In other words, you've met people, I'm sure you know some. You've tried to convince them that whatever they're doing is wrong. They're going in the wrong direction. And they won't listen. They won't listen. They resist all correction. And then it's also described as one whose wisdom and knowledge easily eludes them. Scoffers. And that's a study all by itself. There's a whole number of passages that deal with the different aspects, and that's kind of a neat deal. But anyway. And then the fools. Fools. One who's in a fool, as he uses the term here, a kethel, a fool. One who has a closed mind, thick-headed person, stubborn, hard-headed. 49 times this comes up in Proverbs. 49 times. It describes one who has rejected truth that's been given him, communicated to him. Takes no input from anybody else. None. Won't listen to the Word of God. Could care less. Something that each of us need to ask and answer for ourselves. Just how loud does God's Word have to scream to get your attention? How loud does a 2x4 or how heavy does a 2x4 have to be? As far as discipline goes, if you're walking in the wrong direction, not applying the Word of God in your life before God gets your attention. As in Psalm 32 with David. So your answers will measure where you're at tonight spiritually. Where your priorities are at. You need to think about those things. Now, this brings us to point four. The next aspect here. The healthy heart is one that is totally dedicated, totally focused on God and His Word. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. 9 and 10. Or 10 and 11. Here we see the concept of wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. Remember what we noted at the very beginning. Out of what's in the heart flows conduct, right and wrong. Matthew 15, Mark 7 covers the same thing. Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11. With all my heart I have sought thee. Total dedication, all of the heart. Speaks of total dedication. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart. I have stockpiled, I have stored it, that I might not sin against thee. The point is, what we're focusing on here, the thinking, is related ultimately to your conduct in life, the choices that you're going to make. What we're thinking flows out into conduct, your behavior. Starts with your thinking. See, in verse 9, the psalmist asks and answers a very crucial question. As it says here, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And that's not just a young man, a young person, anyone. A believer. Keep his way pure. By keeping it according to thy word. I paraphrase this. By what means can a young man or anyone else for that matter keep their way pure? Pure. The right way. God's way. Answer? By caring for his manner of life in harmony with the teaching of your word. That's what he's answering here. And then he goes on, with all my heart I have sought thee. All with total dedication, wholeheartedness. See, having expressed his commitment to the word, he now moves on to his resolution, or how to realize what he's just said experientially. His answer is that we could refer to it as the doctrine of the whole heart. Total dedication. Wholeheartedness. And that's one of the themes that the psalmist is going to stress all through Psalm 119. I mean, it just reeks of it. As he sets the priority of the application of the Word of God. And you can trace this wholehearted concept all the way through. He began in verse 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimony, who seek him with all their heart, who seek him, desire that relationship with him experientially, with the whole of their heart, total dedication. And we just read it in verse 10, verse 34, does the same thing. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart, the whole of my heart. And verse 58, I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. Wholeheartedness. I mean, it just, there's many, many others. It's all through there. All through there. Psalm 119 is an awesome study. Focuses on that importance of the word, setting priorities in your life. So that you have that discernment. So that you have a healthy heart filled with the word of God. And that's really gets down to the bottom line. Having a heart, mind, thinking, filled with God's word, his viewpoint, so that you're ready to face. You don't know what tests you're going to face tomorrow, what situations you're going to face next week, whatever. See, your preparation today for that is to get your nose in the book. Study the word of God. Hear the word of God talk. See, this is, we're not just bumping our gums just to fill time here. These are important things for you to understand. See, one of the things that the psalmist does here in this context is to put a reference point on everything that he does. Every aspect of his life. And the focus is on the place the Word of God has in terms of his experience in life. He points out that the Word of God does not have a place, but must have the place in our life. It cannot have a priority, but must have the priority under this principle of wholeheartedness. Now, we've come to the point here where we'll stop here and pick it up here at this point tomorrow morning and look at some more things here related to this and pull it together with a couple of things in Proverbs 3 again. But let's stand and be dismissed here with a word of prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that we've had to fellowship together this evening in the Word, the time that you've given us to have some games and to enjoy the fellowship, get to know some new people. We pray that each of us would recognize the importance of your Word, that the priority that it needs to be in each of our life as believers. If we're to have an impact for you in our life, and we just pray that that would be our desire, to be positive to your Word, to make the choices to get your viewpoint into our thinking so that we do have a healthy heart filled with your Word, your truth. And we just would pray for anyone here that is here tonight and for these retreat that may be here that has not believed in Jesus Christ. We would pray that they would recognize their need of believing in Him, placing their faith and trust in Him even tonight, so that they can have that gift of eternal life that they can have freely by faith as a result of their believing in Him. Have their sins forgiven. Have that perfect righteousness imputed to them. And we just would pray that they would recognize that they need to believe in Jesus Christ. And we place them into your care and your concern. Now, Father, we pray that the rest of the evening, that they'll have a good time, enjoyable time, and in fellowship with one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.